Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word. I want you to remember one of the verses from Mark 13, and don't ever forget it. Whenever you get confused, read that particular verse that said, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." All means just that. It's all things. Well, where did he do that? In the Word. And I hope you noticed also that all seven of the seals, you can read right there in Mark 13 or in Matthew 24, and most of them in Luke 21. You get a side profile in Luke from straight on with the other two. And he has foretold us all things if you'll dig it out. That is to say, once the spirit of discernment comes on you, you can recognize truth basically, but always research to make sure that you have a double witness to. And I want you to notice another thing. It was the sixth seal that Satan was cast from heaven. And that's the verse that we stopped reading in the sixth chapter of Revelation. We're going to pick it up in the 14th here in a moment. And it will also, you will note, he will appear at the sixth trump, and he will appear at the sixth vial. So that gives you 666. And so, chi ex stigma in the Greek tongue. And it will be, it's going to happen. Instead of, if you listen to some man that says, "You don't have to worry, you won't be here," have you heard that anywhere in him, in Christ answering the disciples about how it would be at the end? Not one word. There are some phrases people put together. You will escape the hour of temptation. Flying away is not going to help you escape the hour of temptation. It's knowledge sealed in your forehead because you're not a dummy. You know the false one's coming first, and you're ready to do battle. That's spiritually speaking. So that Mark 13 was fascinating, the way it aligns with the six seals. It makes them really easier to understand and puts you in the driver's seat as far as understanding. Always when you read as possible, not only know, but to know with understanding. So having said that, let's pick it up if we may in the 14th verse. Satan has just been booted out at the sixth seal. And verse 14 would read with that word of wisdom from our Father, "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain," that's nation, "and island were moved out of their places." There's a shuffle coming. The Lord is not only going to shake heaven, he's going to shake earth. That means he's taken over, is what it means. And so it would be due time. Verse 15. I want to say again, though, if you were to read the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, it will tell you in the closing verses, he's going to shake everything all right. But if you're standing on Christ, you're not shaken at all. So a lot of times people get anxious about things and for no need, because you're immune. The truth and the seals of God immune you from the wickedness of Satan. You're not going. How do you escape the hour of temptation? You do not find him tempting. He's an abomination. Verse 15, "And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men, every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains." Now, this kings of the earth, you want to learn to separate them from the kings that Satan brings with him. They're two separate groups. I'm going to say that again just as a note in passing because it'll come up more than once in the rest of Revelation. The kings of the earth means they're right here from the earth, flesh. But the kings that Satan brings with him as Antichrist, fallen angels, are in the spiritual body made at a transition that we can see, know, and understand. Okay, but then why would they pray for the rocks to fall on them? Many of them are good Christian people. They've tried to live right. And I don't, any way you want to slice it, they're very likable, loving. But if you're taught falsehoods, and the sad part is if you listen to falsehoods, it's one thing to hear them and discard them. It's something else to accept them. But they have worshipped Antichrist. Went to church all their life. Tried to do what was right. And end up worshipping Satan himself. Because they didn't read, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." They listened to man foretell them all things. Okay, so they're so ashamed being good Christians. So ashamed, they can't face the true Christ. You can understand that. Verse 16. "And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb." In other words, they know they've been had. A person is responsible for what he or she teaches. And you want to make sure you do your homework well because you're going to answer for it. As a matter of fact, judgment begins at the pulpit. That's where judgment begins. So I would really hate to be in the shoes of someone that had misled people to fly away with the false Christ. Go back to the beginning again in chapters 2 and 3. What did it say? There's seven churches. Only two out of the seven were pleasing to Christ. Now, you don't have to be the sharpest knife in the drawer to know, hey, if I want to please Christ, I need to listen to what Smyrna and Philadelphia said. Because he had nothing against them but help and prestige to stand, assistance. So, verse 17, "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" You can. Why? Because he's not angry at you. Wrath is placed out on your enemies, not your friends. So it is an amazing thing. The comfort, if you accept it, if you believe. This is a time that there will be no part beliefs. There's no such thing really as part belief anyway. You either believe or you don't. That Christ was the Son of God, that he was born of a virgin and so forth. You're not a believer if you don't accept that and his word. But you must rightly divide his word wisely to make certain. That means going into the languages a little bit at times, but that's fine. We've told you the tools that you need to get that done. Chapter 7, verse 1. "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth." Four symbolizes earth in numerics. "Holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree." This particular wind is mentioned also in the seventh chapter of Daniel, the four winds. You'll find it mentioned again in Ezekiel chapter 37, where the four winds are help, because they bring about the end. They change the dispensation of time, because That's when God's wrath through the Son puts things in order. It is a destroying wind to the bad. It will be a comforting breeze to God's elect. Because why? Well, you have been given many signs of that. God trying to get your confidence and to reassure you that all you had to do is go to the book of Daniel and read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what happened to them? 7 times hotter than necessary to cremate them, they were thrown in a furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar looked. He loved the boys, but he had to follow the king, his own word. He said, how many? We threw in 3. There's 4. And the Son of God was walking with them. And not one hair was singed. Not even their clothing was singed in that blast of heat. So God does that so you know if he's got his hand on you, you're fine. So don't let him see you sweat on your first cruise, okay? It's going to be a nice time. But there's something must be done first. Verse 2, let's find out what it is. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the 4 angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, verse 3, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, that's a time statement. The end will not come until after God's elect have that seal of God. That means the truth. Okay. That means you have read Mark 13 where Christ says, I have foretold you all things, and you have accepted that, and the seal goes not on your forehead, but in your forehead. What's in your forehead? Your brain. In other words, you're too smart to be tempted by Satan. You know, when you even that statement is repulsive. To be tempted by Satan, what kind of person would you be? You're probably not a student of God's word. And so he stopped the 4 winds, and when you know, God has certainly blessed us that we go all the way around the world and many hours of teaching a day to try that seal, to get people to understand the seals. And there are many, there's others. Verse 4, and I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Those are God's elect. They earned that right in the first earth age. As it is written in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, that, behold, I chose you before the foundations of this world. That means I chose you before the katabo in the Greek, meaning the overthrow of Satan. Chose you then. Why? Because you stood against him then, you found him repulsive then. And you still find him repulsive. But as the seals come into your mind, Satan will be ordered. You can go down and deceive whomever you want to. You can't kill them, but you can deceive them. But don't touch mine elect. That is to say, if they have the seal of God in their forehead, you better leave them alone. We'll read that in the 9th chapter. Soon, and how precious it is. This 144,000, we'll learn more about them in the 14th chapter. They go astray for a while. So, and besides, that's only God's elect that's already preordained. Don't listen to somebody that would say, well, that's all that's going to make it to heaven. Well, they wouldn't have finished this chapter. Why? Well, listen. 5. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Aser, which that's Asher in the Hebrew, Aser in the Greek, were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. That's the priest. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe, verse 8, of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Why would they have Joseph there? Because idolatry would cause some to not be there. Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. And that's all there is? That's all of God's elect, okay. And as he would say many times in the scripture, that there are 7,000 that have not bowed a knee to Baal, meaning Satan, as Antichrist. They're not going to find him tempting. So, but you'll find out that for a while, that 144,000 were deceived. And then when God's elect, that's those of the 7,000, very elect, spoke, they realized he was a fake. And they come out at that time. We'll document that in the 14th chapter. All right, next verse, please. Verse 9. And after this, now keep that in order. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man can number. Now, does that sound like 144,000? You couldn't even number them. Of all nations, that's every race, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and psalms in their hand, palms in their hands. In other words, all the people that have lived a Christian life, have loved the Lord, they haven't worshipped the Antichrist because he's not here yet. That's what separates the sheep from the goats in that category. But they will worship if they're not very, very careful. But these are already, where were they? Out here in the hole in the ground somewhere? No, they're at the altar of God. Why? Because they were good Christians. So the danger comes after the false Messiah appears. That is why when we get to the trumps, you're going to find the last three are woe trumps. Woe to you on earth. Why? They clean heaven out. So keeping things in order then, don't ever let anyone tell you only 144,000 are going to heaven. You couldn't even count them. How many of you have grandmothers that taught the whole family the Bible? Tried to anyway, and so on and so forth. They probably didn't know a thing about the false Messiah coming because of what is taught in the churches. But yet she loved the Lord. That satisfies him. She's with him. And I think that's precious. I don't care who you are. You notice there was no, the Kenites weren't cut out of that. They're one of the nations. And should one of them accept Christ, then God becomes their father, not Satan. And that changes, it's possible for them if they so choose. So, and we continued then, verse 10. And cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. A time of salvation really begins. Okay. 11. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. That would make him feel very good to have that kind of attention. But it's time. It's time for action, and our Father knows how to put it out. He does. They won't have to worry about, is there a God? They're going to know. Verse 12, saying, Amen. I mean, this is that. This is it. Blessings 1, and glory 2, and wisdom 3, and thanksgiving 4, and honor 5, and power 6, and might 7, be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. That's that. I want you to note that each of those has a polysyndeton before it, translated and in the English, but signifying and separating each one of them. Well, they're the spirits of God. Now, that should alleviate a lot of anxiety for somebody that's weak of heart, because you don't find that's his attitude, the Spirit of God, if you've got it. That's called the Holy Spirit, of course. But those are his ways. Those are his ways of knowing and doing. And so it is. You don't find he committing to war or anything like that, but he does take care of business. He does a shaking. And we don't have anything, they don't have anything that would come against that shaking. Verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Now, you want to remember that your robes are woven from fine linen. You'll find this out in the 19th chapter. From fine linen created by your righteous acts. So they all had righteous... See, it says a lot. It says they all had righteous acts, regardless of what nation, what kindred, because they had the white robes. They were wearing that fine linen decked from or woven from their righteous acts. So a great deal is said there about them, and they're going to serve him. Next verse, please. Verse 14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest, you know who they are. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In other words, their righteous acts brought it to pass. And I want you to note, tribulation is on earth, but it's by Satan. Satan, known as the false Messiah, when he takes that office especially, he brings tribulation. And then when Christ comes, he brings tribulation against the enemy. So there are two tribulations, and you must never overlook that. Why? Because you would miss the Antichrist and probably worship him if you weren't careful. Because he's the first tribulation. And he will have people believing if possible. And you want to remember something else that Christ said just before he said, Behold, I have foretold you all things. He said, I'm shortening the time, or even the elect would be deceived. That's how good he is at deception. But he'll never make it with you, because you have the seal of God in your forehead, your brain. And you find Satan, again, an abomination, not tempting at all. Okay, verse 15 to continue. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. That says in the Hebrew, Shekinah. Shekinah glory. That's what the word Shekinah means. It means God dwells there. God is there. And that's why it's called Shekinah glory. But that happens naturally when the Son, which is Emmanuel, God with us, comes on the Lord's day because he's the Lord. But on the final day of the Lord's day comes the great white throne judgment, and none other than Father himself will sit on the throne that day, and along with the Son, necessarily. Okay, verse 16 to continue. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. In other words, I will protect them. That is such a strong statement as to gain courage if you are a little weak of heart, because he's with you all the way. Remember in another place, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And he meant it. He said it. It's written. That's it. End of story. You can count on him. He will never leave you. And you're not going to be harmed by any of those things. We could take this a step further. If you were in a spiritual body, things that pain the flesh wouldn't affect you. So it becomes a whole different situation. And verse 17 reads, "For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." That's going to be a happy moment. There's a blotting out takes place there, so the tears are no longer necessary when you weep for those that you were close to and they didn't make it. They're blotted out. They're also blotted out of your mind, I think. That's my opinion. It's speculation. It cannot be proved, what I've just said, biblically. But it just makes sense. If there's no tears in heaven, he also blots them from your mind. And you only see what is before you because they're gone. They're not there to be wept over. And let's finish the chapter, verse 17. And it reads, no, we got 17, didn't we? He's going to feed you. How does he feed you? The Word of God. He's foretold us all things. The thing is to absorb it. You know, each verse in Revelation sometimes has a double meaning. By that I mean it will be a time statement as well as an action statement. And between the two, then you add the third, which is current events. That's what you're watchful of. And he will teach you, lead you, and feed you. That's his promise. The seal of God. You notice we only covered six of them. But it did break into the seventh. But we will begin that seventh seal in a moment. How precious it is, the Word of God. It's complete. Revelation meaning the unveiling. To make known. With no deception. You can listen to man many times, and they will attempt to pull you off. But it won't happen when you have the truth of God's Word. This is why he could say to the church of Smyrna, "Well, I know you're poor, but you're rich." Because if you have the seal of God, that is, talk about rich. That's one of the most valuable things there is. It keeps you out of muddy water. And you absorb those fountains of living water. Why? Eternal life. Gives you eternal life. What a loving Father we have. All right, don't miss the next lecture. Listen a moment, won't you please?
John, three letters written by the Apostle John, that disciple whom Jesus loved. The tenderness of John's writings is marked by the number of times he begins the exhortations and warnings with, "My little children," or "little children." In fact, "little children" is written seven times in the first epistle alone. The contents of the first epistle are practical teaching in the light of the love of God. God is life, is light, is truth, is righteous, is love. And we have fellowship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. The tenderness and love of John's writing continues in the second epistle as he encourages the elect lady and her children to love one another. He also writes, "This is love, that we walk after his commandments." After these words of encouragement, John warns us that there are many deceivers entered into the world and explains how to identify these deceivers. Don't miss this opportunity to study the epistles of John with Pastor Arnold.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico all through Hawaii, Canada, and all of Alaska, and the U.S. of America. If you have any questions, submit them. And it's always good to hear from you. Unfortunately, with our growth, it's impossible to take all of them. But the Spirit leads. He takes a handful, or I do, and that's what we answer for that particular day. So God's with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And it is precious to study the letter that he sent to you, for telling you all things. Don't forget to thank him for that. Let's go to his throne. Father, around the world we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, heal, touch in Yahshua's precious name. Amen. Okay, and it's question time. We're going to go with Andy from Texas. Pastor, was Paul the tax collector? Someone told me he was. If so, can you give me scripture to find that? You'd never find it. Paul was not a tax collector. Levi was. Levi's name then would be changed to Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. And you can find that out in the book of Matthew, no problem. But it was not Paul. Will from Alabama. Where can I find more scripture about God? Why, have you ever read the Bible? The Biblia, that's what it is. He foretold you all things in there so that somebody couldn't make a fool out of you. So it's well to cover it. You find it in his word. He wrote you that letter for your own benefit. So read it. That's how you find out about God. Doris from North Carolina, is it okay to wear wool clothing? I read somewhere in the Bible that we are not to wear wool clothing. Somebody's misquoting you. You don't wear a garment that's made out of wool and linen together. You don't mix things. God created things the way they are, and he wants them to stay that way. It's just like you're not even supposed to plow with a horse and a mule. But naturally, certain crops, you've got to separate them. Try planting cucumbers and cantaloupe in the same hill and see what happens. You got Zippo. The cantaloupes taste halfway like cucumbers, and the cucumbers taste halfway like the cantaloupe. They cross. And they're not supposed to. You're supposed to keep them separate. So it's fine to wear wool. Stop and think a moment. What meat does God choose for his own is the sheep. And what do they produce? Wool. We are likened to the sheep of God. And that wool goes real good, especially in a hard winter. Teresa from Illinois, when do you give up on trying to help lost souls? When it is time to say they are not going to listen or believe you and there is nothing else you can do. Well, you shouldn't have to do anything anyway. See, God said you plant the seed. Only God can make a seed grow. You know, you can have the most expensive, desirable seed that are possible. And you can have the best fertilizer. And you can plant that little seed, you're through. God has to take over from there. And it becomes that beautiful plant. Well, if you plant a good seed, and the Holy Spirit guides us in this many times, then just leave it right there and leave them alone unless they come and ask a question, and then sink the hook, okay? Rudy from Tennessee. I'm not talking about an actual hook here now, okay? We're spiritually speaking. Rudy from Tennessee, who wrote the book of Genesis? Where can I find that? Why not just take the shortcut and say Moses wrote the Pentateuch? And the Pentateuch is the first five books of the Bible. And Moses, the author thereof. Dolores from Alabama, what does the word Kenite mean? It is a Hebrew word, transliterated Kenite, but translated as sons of Cain or descendants of Cain. It's his family. It's his offspring. It's the one Jesus was talking about in St. John chapter 8, verse 44. You won't hear me because I'm from my father God, but you are of your father the devil. And you won't hear me. So that's who he was talking about. But again, I reiterate, it is possible even for a Kenite to accept God and become a child of God rather than a child of Satan. Lee from North Carolina, what is an acrostic? It's a beautiful little thing that God puts in the manuscripts. It is a way to document that something is original. It is a way to document that there is a deeper truth there. As a matter of fact, that one of the most beautiful acrostics is in Psalms 37 or 9. And what it does there, out of all the bars, there are three that are shorter than the others. And it answers a question that would really have some people kind of worried. Well, why is it that those that seem bad always get ahead? That's the question. And the second verse into the acrostic, marked, says, they will be like the fat of a lamb dropping in the fire on a spit. Okay. And the third part of the acrostic is several verses later, same with the same number of lines in the song, and it says you're going to be there to see it. So, and there are many other acrostics. In the book of Esther, there are, the sacred name is hidden there five times in I Am That I Am and Yahweh frontwards and backwards, where you can't miss it. Don't play around with the sacred name. God nailed it for us. There's an acrostic in the great book of Psalms also nails the sacred name. Okay, Peggy from California. I have done a lot of unsavory things in the past that I have prayed and repented for. Often a distant memory pops into my head of something from that past. Do I need to ask God for forgiveness every time I remember something? Or is it my slate clean, so I have to speak? I am really worried about if the book of my life accidentally doesn't match up with my prayers. Well, when it's gone, it's gone. When Christ forgives you of a sin, He paid an awesome price to have the power and authority to forgive you. But you've got to forgive yourself. And I'm kind of wondering even if you are. You have nothing to worry about. Once you repent of it, he hears. And remember back a chapter or so in Revelation, he said all those prayers are bottled. And they're there before God, what's asked for. So it's real easy to love him. He's not out to get you. He's out to love you. And when you repent, it's gone. It's not a very good idea to bring it up again. Now, what is this mechanism then? Well, we naturally, experience is a great teacher. And that's what you're seeing in the back of your mind, is the experience you suffered from doing something unsavory, as you, your words, not mine. Naturally, it's going to pop into your mind, but that's to keep you from doing it again. You don't have to repent of that, okay? You've already repented, end of story. You might read Jeremiah chapter 23, the last 10 verses, and you can see it's even dangerous to doubt too much. Monty from Florida, where is it in the Bible about the food laws? The food laws are in more places than one, but I like Leviticus chapter 11 the best. It gives you, but you know, a good rule of the thumb and a shortcut is don't eat scavengers. All God's animals are good for the purpose he made them, that he created them. The scavengers bring off of the earth the pollutants, the diseased animals, and so forth. And when they take in that kind of stuff, you're not supposed to eat a scavenger, but one that eats live from the ground, a cow. The bovine, they're grass eaters and grain eaters. And they take everything that comes from the ground. Well, you came from the ground. So there you go. Caroline from Wisconsin. Do you have to be baptized to enter into heaven? This is a question that many people ask, and maybe because of loved ones that have passed on that were never baptized. I can only say the Lord knows the mind of everyone. And as he was hung on the cross, there was a malefactor on each side of him. And one of them stopped the other. He recognized him and accepted him as Christ, the Anointed One. And Christ said to him, this day, he said, I tell you this day, I shall see you in paradise. Well, he didn't come down off the cross and baptize him or have one of the disciples do it. So the answer is God's judge and we're not. But I'm sure that he made it. Peter from North Carolina, can you please explain about the four beasts and either the Nile or Euphrates River? Well, it's the Euphrates, and we'll be getting there before very long in chapter 9, and we'll go into them in detail. It's where the four beasts of that particular trump are released even before the false Messiah is, and they raise a little problems for a lot of people, and I wouldn't be too sure that it hasn't happened, brushed us over real good by it, but they'll be back. Doug and Trudy from Idaho, who is the great deceiver that is listed in Revelation 17:5, and on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Well, believe it or not, it's the church that whores after Antichrist. That's why it's been a mystery to them. The consummating of the end of this age, when Christ wrote them, especially in this book of Revelation. If we are in the fifth trump, what was the sign of the fifth trump, and also what were other signs? Well, our Father lets us know, doesn't he? Janet from Florida, please define the difference of the fifth seal and the seventh seal, the sixth trump and the seventh trump, and the vial. What is the difference between the sixth and the seventh? Probably the main thing, Janet, you want to remember between the sixth and the seventh is the Antichrist comes in the sixth. Christ doesn't return until the seventh. So we can withstand that. No individual will be tested over 10 days according to the promise made to the church Christ was pleased with, Smyrna. Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. Ruby from Georgia. Pastor, I cannot read, so I cannot read the Bible. And when I hear it, I do not understand what is said. But I do love the Lord, and will I still be able to do anything Father wants me to do? And will He love me, even if I can't read? Of course, in tears. Many people have learned to read, watching the scripture on Shepherd's Chapel as I repeat it, and I don't mess it up too bad, but sometimes. But there have been people that have written me and let me know they learned to read by watching Shepherd's Chapel, the Bible. And this is why God sends teachers. You pick the right teacher because do you know how you can judge a good teacher? Usually, rule of the thumb, they're not trying to get you to, trying to tell you what to think. They're teaching you to think for yourself. And so you can learn from Shepherd's Chapel. Every scripture, we cover the Bible every 4 or 5 years, and it is complete, and we thank God we have the ability to do that. Eric from Illinois, Acts 19:7, all men about 12. Can you explain? There were 12 men there. Okay, they're the ones that the Spirit fell on. 12. Joseph from California, can you explain heaven? Would it be like a patio, never ending, not round, plateau? The whole earth is heaven. God is coming to this earth to establish His throne forever. You can absorb this if you read Ezekiel chapter 16, that God saw her when she had an unclean birth, because Jebusites formed Jerusalem, and they called it Jebus. And then David comes along, and we get to change the name to Jerusalem. And so it is. But the whole world is placed back in order. That's what the great shaking is. Right now, you've heard me say many times that as a pilot, you have to make a compass correction, because North Pole and True North are changed about 90 miles. So you have to add 6 or take away 6. West is best, east is least. In other words, you subtract east, add west. I'm going back when we used to fly by compass instead of bunch of fancy gadgets, which I don't knock them. It's a lot of help. But that's what it's going to be. Gene from Oregon, where can I find it in the Bible where it states that after Satan returns, Jesus Christ will set foot on Mount Zion? Zechariah chapter 14, I could teach the whole book of Revelation from that one chapter. And not only does his feet touch, but it splits away to the main gate of Jerusalem, the temple, and he takes over. Ted from Florida, why do most TV preachers keep telling their audiences that Christ is coming back in 2014, but they won't tell people the Antichrist comes first before Jesus? Well, that's a good question, Ted, why they don't. In the first place, I don't know how and why they nailed 2014. We're in 14, and there's some prophecies that still have to, they're aligning, and it could happen at any time, but there's no man knows the hour, moment, or day. Okay, that's the instant. They just don't. Not even Christ knew. Mark 13 again. So beware of people that might say so, and not to warn the people about the false Christ is bad. Kevin from Idaho. Jesus said that we are to love our enemies. If so, how do we remain obedient and love Satan? He is my enemy. Well, you have power over him. You know, what does Almighty God do to a child he loves? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 or 4, 5 verses. He chastises him. He thumps his gourd. I mean, even if it's one of God's elect, you start pulling away something that he had intended you do, he will thump your gourd good. Why? Because he loves you. Now, sometimes you've got to get a two before after the enemy to get his attention. That's true love. People get this word love all mixed up. They think you've got to never defend yourself or teach anyone. You cannot teach anyone anything without a little tough love occasionally. So if you've got an enemy that is doing something, then get his attention with a two before or whatever it takes to offset it. And if an enemy's trying to harm you or your family, dispatch him. God wants them up there. Okay. So that's how you love your enemies. Regina from Oklahoma, I'd like to know, how can God forgive us like me when I can't even forgive myself? That is, Regina, that is sad. Because he died on the cross for you. You understand? He didn't even whimper. And in that shedding that blood, it cleanses you when you ask. So he loves you that much. And as it is written in the book of Matthew, you've got to forgive yourself or he's not going to forgive you. So you believe and know that he paid an awesome price to say Regina is clean, and you believe it because that's the way he wants it. It's gone. And like I said earlier to that person, the memory of experience is a great thing. It keeps you from doing it again. Jesus from Jesus, probably from Delaware. I'm in Matthew 24:15. It talks about the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. Is this when Satan is Antichrist, or is it a man born of woman? It's the Antichrist. Satan has looked forward to that position for a long time. And as we started out and I read to you from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where, about our gathering back to Christ, let no man, no letter, anything deceive you. It's not going to happen until the son of perdition, Antichrist, stands in the holy place, claiming to be God. Christ has foretold us all things. All you have to do is read it. That strengthens your faith and life, and gives you truth is a valuable thing. I mean, it's something no one can take away from you. So once you have that truth, that seal, then don't ever let any frivolous nonsense by a false prophet or... remember, what did Christ say in Mark 13? The very first warning. See that no man deceives you, for many shall come in my name. But they claim to be Christian preachers. Claim to be Christian. But they will deceive you if they get a chance. Satan can work better from a pulpit than anywhere else if he can get some old boy going on his prestige. I'm a man of God. You know, you're a servant of God. Always have been, always will be. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word, but most of all, God loves you for it. It makes His day. And when you make God's day, He's going to make yours. You can count on it. He loves you for that. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, and I said, if we have helped you participate, fine. Our Father is certainly in control, and He likes to issue those blessings. But most of all, listen to me closely. Stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Why? Because Jesus, Yahshua, is the living Word.
Will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word.